Good morning, Hope. It's my pleasure again to bring the word for the body today. And it is such a gracious thing to be with you every week. Let's be careful not to take it for granted. Right? Amen? And praise God for an air conditioning that works. Right? So, we're scheming and planning. No, let me take this back. I'm scheming and planning with how I could possibly get AC in the rest of the building. So pray with me along that line, would you please? Because it's challenging to spend time in the building when the AC doesn't work or there is none. So, well, today we're going back into Philippians. But before we get there, I don't know if you know this about me. You probably do. I was born and raised in Texas. My mom and dad, my dad was one of those 400-year-old men. He could do anything and would do anything necessary to put food on the table until the Lord finally called him to his full calling of being a teacher in the public schools. And before that, when I was a little boy, mid-70s, my mom and dad owned a barbecue place. And every morning when I was there, after we ran to the drugstore to get donuts and come back, and we get the store ready, fanning up the fire, the whole deal. Before the door opened, my father would sit down at the back table, and he'd open up his big old NIV study Bible, wrinkled and well-used, and he'd be sitting there reading to himself out loud, which I thought, as a little boy, I thought that was kind of funny, because, you know, we learn to read by reading out loud, so I thought, does my dad not know how to read very well? And I said, Daddy, I remember this very clearly. Dad, why do you read out loud? And he says, son, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. I'm willing to bet that there's somebody or somebodies in your life as a believer, that you can remember, you can picture them in your mind's eye right now, an individual or individuals, plural, who said something of the gospel to you, who walked out the gospel in front of you, who took an active interest in making sure that you understood the gospel well. Can you think of their name? Can you picture their face? There's always somebody there, whether it was an active, faithful preacher, as was in my case, or it was maybe a youth director, as it was in my case, I have people that I can name to you that I can go back to and say, these people were formative for me in understanding the gospel. But mostly it was them speaking the word of God into my life, both through their actions, but more importantly, through the truth of the scriptures. Do you have that person? Or am I just speaking to an empty room? Do you? These people consistently share the love of Christ through the gospel, whether they did it intentionally or not. They met you at moments of your life that were critical for your faith, or they showed you by their manner of living, their manner of trusting in God, they showed you what the true gospel is. You watched them through hurt. You watched them through difficulty, through losing babies. You watched them through losing family members. You watched them through suffering in their own personal life or their professional life. And you saw them living out, breathing out the gospel in those moments. And that affected you, whether you know it or not. They showed you how deeply their anchor was sunk into the hope of Christ. Paul has just encouraged the Philippian church to work out their faith together in obedience to Christ. And then he offers some examples of what that looks like. And that's what we're reading today. These examples are Timothy and Epaphroditus. It almost feels like it's like just travel plans. Oh, by the way, I hope to send so-and-so, and I'm so-and-so, and then hopefully I'll see you. Just travel plans. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what it is. These are men who are intended for us to look at deeply, and for that church to consider as models of the type of character that the Lord is building into his church, the type of character that Paul is encouraging them to walk and live out, the type of character we talked about last week, the type of character we talked about the last time we talked in Philippians. So Paul is merely building and giving us concrete examples, which I love. He's commending men to us who are beautiful examples of the character God would wish to form in us. And here's what I want you to know, church. God, through Paul, is calling you, calling us to be bold, to be humble, to be fearless, and to be selfless. This is the character of those who minister and service and care for one another in the gospel. And that's who we are to be. So if you'd stand with me as I read. We're going to start Philippians chapter 2. We're actually going to start in verse 14, because this continues from there. Hear then the word of the Lord. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we come to you in prayer, and I ask humbly and boldly that you would speak through your word today. Lift us up, O God, with your spirit. Transform our hearts that we might image you all the more readily and all the more brightly. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Maybe I should put a verb in there. You may be seated. So let's start at that verse 14 there. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Again, Paul is trying to offer to us character references, if you will. People who are doing what he has challenged them to do before. Remember, he says earlier in chapter 2 that Christ humbled himself. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's already on the tail end of saying, hey, Christ humbled himself. You also humble yourselves, one to another, and in front of all of creation. That is our message from last week. And yet, he doesn't just leave us there. He actually says, look, this is possible. Here are men and women. In particular, this list is just men, but here are men whom I commend to you as references or as little living and breathing examples of what it means to live out the mind of Christ in the church. And whether he intends this or not, he's using himself as the first example. His desires that they would be truly God's children, looking and acting out of Christ's spirit within us, who is renewing us in our character. And therefore, we would be without blame. We would be without charge of any type, without blemish, as we hold fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the gospel and being shaped by the Spirit creates a new community of people that look a certain way, Those found in Christ are cleansed. We're redeemed of our rebellion, transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son. This is the gospel, is it not? I'm merely quoting to you parts of scripture. And we're being prepared for eternity by our continued refinement in the image of Christ. You are being prepared today. So in a sense, you are packing bags for eternity. And you're putting into those bags character traits, which will serve you well as you serve today and on into the future with the Lord himself and his people. Paul says in another metaphor elsewhere, he wishes to prepare the church, us, as a pure and spotless bride for Christ. Therefore, it isn't merely that we're sitting back, leaning back on the work of Christ and doing nothing. Paul, on the contrary, says, no, this is an active faith. This is a working faith. And he uses metaphors in particular, and he uses these a lot. There's two of them in there. You can see it there in which verse? Find it. Do you see the metaphors he's using? 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, meaning day of judgment, day in front of the Lord, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul uses that run one later in Philippians. He uses run all the time, like someone who's actively marathoning. I have a couple of friends who are nuts, and they're planning a half marathon. They're nuts. Yep, did 8 miles today. It was pretty good. My time was awesome. And he tells me his time. It's like, I don't get out of bed that fast. How can you run that fast? Paul, on the contrary, is saying, look, this is like a marathon runner, not someone who runs aimlessly, but someone who runs with purpose. How many people did you see in the Olympics last week, if you watched any of it, running every race? Those who were behind, did they quit? Not unless they were injured. They ran with purpose, even if they didn't win. This is what Paul is talking about. Then he uses the second metaphor, which is to labor. Brothers and sisters, a gospel minister labors. It's sweat. And the word he uses is a really common form of labor. It isn't professional white-collar labor. It is dirt on the collar, dirt on the boots, day in, day out labor. And Paul is saying that's the kind of effort, the sweat equity that he has put into his gospel ministry. And they've seen that, obviously, right? They've witnessed him do it. Brothers and sisters, these are for us. These are metaphors for us. Are we preparing and training to run the race of faith? Are we preparing? Or are we merely on the sidelines watching others run, waiting for our order of popcorn to show up? What about your work? And I'm not talking necessarily about your day job, the things that keep your lights on. But has it become part of your identity to share the gospel with others, to bring them into the kingdom, to be concerned about their souls every bit as much as you would be concerned about your own or your children or your grandchildren? Has it become part of your identity to disciple others in the faith, to be a disciple yourself, to continue learning? That's what Paul is commending to us in that one simple verse. And my son, Christopher, and I did a Planes, Trains, and Automobiles this week to get him back to Army training. And we managed to watch a Major League Baseball game. And it was really obvious, like we were in person watching the San Diego Padres and the Diamondbacks. And it was really obvious that there are a few players out there who are really pushing, really trying to make every pitch count, really trying to put every bit of energy into getting that next base. And then there were others, pitchers, who were standing in the batter's box and just happy to get three strikes and go back to sit on the bench. We are to be those who are trying to squeeze every little ounce out of every opportunity, that the gospel, that Jesus might be glorified in our words to others who are listening, whether brothers and sisters in Christ or those who have yet to come into the kingdom. Amen? That's a call for us, not merely gospel ministers, meaning those who are elders or pastors or paid to do it. It's a call to all of us, because Paul is commending this to all of them. Paul's life is poured out on their offering of service to God. This is a third metaphor he uses, that offering It's a drink offering. It pushes all the way back to the Old Testament. And Paul essentially is saying, in the priestly service of God, his work as a gospel minister is like the drink offering, which is poured out by the priest onto the offering that the people bring. It's a way of mediating together gifts and love, service, and sacrifice to God. Again, what we do, what you do, is a service unto the Lord. Don't miss that. Paul's saying literally that he's laying his life on the line for these people to hear and to know and to live out the truth of the gospel. Praise God for Paul and men and women like him. Amen? Amen. We are in the line of those who are redeemed and saved because of the work of men like Paul and women like those who worked alongside him. And yet Paul is not hoping or being boastful in himself, but rather boastful in what God is doing. Look at 19, verse 19. He's working along with Christ. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Hope in the Lord Jesus. That Greek phrase is not a hope like a wish dream. Gosh, I hope we get to have ice cream today. No. This is a confident, looking forward, trusting in the Lord Jesus that what he is thinking through, praying through, and planning, God will attend with his spirit and will cause it to happen. How can Paul do that? Because Paul's trust is always and forever foundationally rooted in the love of Christ. And Paul's hope to send Timothy is that the people of God would be encouraged, that they would know the good news further and more fully. His confidence is in God. So who is Paul looking toward? Who are you looking toward? Your ambitions, your plans, your purposes, are they yours? Or are they firmly rooted in the promises of God to establish you? This is a good example for us. It's Jesus' plans, not my plans. And again, that's not a fatalism where I throw up my hands and I'm like, I don't know, whatever God wills. No. No. It's a confidence that God is working within you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Proverbs 16:9 says it this way, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. He places those steps before you. So then Paul says he hopes in the Lord to send Timothy. I think Timothy is a great example for us. If you have time to go back and look and read at the history of Timothy and Paul, it is really amazing. We'd be tempted to believe that Timothy is a timid soul, that maybe he's a gentle guy, and he's young and clean-shaven, so he doesn't have a lot of respect with people, you know, like those of us who have real beards. And sorry, Bobby, I love you. But Timothy, in this passage, Paul talks about Timothy in the most amazing, wonderful, intimate terms. It's really fast. If you read too fast through it, you miss something. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you. I have no one like him. No one. He's genuinely concerned for you. He has proven worth. He has served in the gospel. And this character, he calls him his son in the faith. That's not a light phrase, people. That is in that passage. That's like Timothy has adopted himself to Paul. And Paul has adopted Timothy. And they love and serve and work. So as Paul would do, so Timothy would do. As Father God would do, so would Jesus the Son do. Is Paul giving us sort of a secondary image there of the Father and Son? Maybe. These two have become way more than just co-workers. They're much more than good friends. There's a bond between these two that is explicit, and it is genuine. This phrase Paul uses, I have no one like him. A rough translation of that would be, I have no one of equal soul as him. Paul and Timothy, Paul's heart and Timothy's heart, he sees them as the same. There's no difference. His desires and goals and his faith is just as much as Paul's. It's of equal soul. It's like David and Jonathan. It's a genuine brotherly relationship, doing whatever and whenever together. And Paul is telling us, listen to Timothy as I send him. He will instruct you in the gospel just as I would. Watch Timothy. He's a living example of what I am encouraging you to be. Paul says that he's doing all for their progress and joy in the faith. And Timothy would do the same. This is bold. It's humble. It's selfless. Paul's imprisoned, remember? Epaphroditus has to be sent to care for his needs. And that literally means to care for his needs, to buy him food, to do everything. Paul's under house arrest. He's not going anywhere. And unless someone cares for him, he's not going to eat. But there's more to it than that. I mean, there's sickness and there's care, daily routine stuff. But Paul's going to send Timothy, his son in the faith. He's going to be without someone who's very important to him, who means everything to him in ministry. He's going to give of his brightest and best so that the people of God might be encouraged. Remember that. Paul is commending Timothy to them as one of his own children would be. Trust Timothy. Watch and listen to Timothy. He's a walking, breathing model of what God is calling you to be in Christ. And he says also of Timothy, he says this phrase, everyone looks to their own interests. So by everyone, Paul's not saying everybody, like every single individual. He's calling out those other preachers, those preachers from the beginning of the book that preach for their own interest or for their own self-aggrandizement or possibly preaching Christ just to get Paul in trouble. Not so with Timothy. They're not preaching out of selfish ambitions. They're not those who look to their own interests rather than the interests of Christ. Timothy's genuine concern for the welfare of the church is evident here. He literally, the word he uses there is that same phrase, do not be anxious for anything, right? It's the same kind of anxiousness. It's a worry. It's a concern. But in this way, it's a positive sense because he's worrying over their maturity and growth in the faith. In the same way that Bobby and I and Reed and Jeremy worry over your continued growth in the faith. In the same way that a father worries over his daughter's or his son's growth in the faith of God. It's something of an anxiety. I want to do everything I can to impart to my children the good news of the gospel so that their foundation is way firmer than mine. I want them to far outpace me in the gospel. Why would I hold a runner back? And this contrast that is there in the scripture is those who seem to be more concerned about creating their own brand or their own image rather than building up the church in the most holy faith once handed down for all. You know, if you step out of the scripture for just a moment, those who prop themselves up as gurus or TV stars, personalities even, and who rarely preach the true gospel. But rather, they would gladly preach prosperity, sunshine and rainbows and whatever good thoughts they can come up with, just so long as it increases their brand. That's what Paul's talking about, people like that. Because that stuff sells. Right? I mean, I want deodorant that works all the time. I want a beard trimmer that's perfect and never causes me to look stupid because I made a mistake. You know, I want a car that always works and never breaks. I want a life that's perfect and that's easy and that I don't have to do a lot, you know, because God's just going to give you stuff because that's what it says, right? These people who preach that false gospel, they're feeding our greed. They're feeding our hope to be somebody and to follow our own way instead of the path of righteousness that Christ has called you to. These people seek to gather an audience for themselves instead of gather a people for Christ. And again, it sells. With many hours in the car with Christopher this week, one song hit me as we drove. It expresses the world's view of life and righteousness. And the chorus goes something like this. So make lots of noise and kiss lots of boys and or kiss lots of girls if that's what you're into. When the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint, or don't. Just follow your arrow wherever it points. Yeah, just follow your arrow wherever it points. Great song. Tap my toe the whole way down the hall, down the road. Horrible gospel message. If the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint. Or don't. Whatever. Even our so-called pastors and teachers in the faith can be misled by the winds of the day, believing they're doing what is right, but really calling others to glorify them and prop them up and honor them. And they say, well, it's, you know, God gave me this church and I'm going to lead it the way I feel like. No. God ain't give you nothing. God has called you to serve. The first song we sang this week, we bow down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Christ. And all those, I warn you, people, all of those who you see on any major media who are gathering a people unto themselves will invariably fail to meet up to the actual qualifications of a gospel minister if they're not careful. Because we worry about our brand instead of worrying about his name. Paul knows exactly what our hearts will gravitate towards if we don't hold to one another and hold to the gospel tightly. Paul and Timothy are concerned that we hold fast to the truth of the gospel. And they know, and I think you do too, that to adopt any other gospel is to reject the one true thing that will save you. Timothy has proven character, and he preaches the true gospel. In fact, Paul says they labored together. He served with me in the gospel. If you look there in verse 22, that idea of with is so important. That it's a tiny little word. It isn't like Paul was out front and Timothy was behind. No, Paul says, no, we were lockstep. We were running a marathon with our legs tied together. We were doing this as a three-legged man, serving with one another. That's one reason why we believe in a plurality of eldership here at this church, because we serve not as one man in front of many, but as many men called by God to serve together for the sake of many. And this with is so important. Paul takes a back seat. He places himself on the same level as Timothy because of their shared faithfulness. Moreover, the character of Timothy as a gospel minister is crucial. It's proven. They saw it. He is a true son in the faith. Again, I can't help but wonder if this is implying the relationship of Christ and the Father, how the two become one heartbeat. Timothy is going to care for you the same way Paul would. He has a great concern for your welfare and for your faith. And he's not worried about himself or his legacy or his empire or his reputation, only that Christ might be glorified. That's beautiful. And again, according to Paul's call to the Christian community, we're supposed to be living a life that in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's from Philippians 1:27. So if we're doing that, the work of the gospel provides not only the foundation for our community, but also the continuing direction for our community life. It is the impetus. So then what about Epaphroditus? We read about Epaphroditus a little bit further down. Epaphroditus is a lay leader. He's a servant. He's just somebody who they elected to take the collection of money along the road from Philippi to wherever Paul was being imprisoned. Epaphroditus is a Roman name, Greco-Roman name. Within it is Epaphrodite, and that means that at his birth he was named and given almost as a gift to the goddess Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was a goddess of beauty and love and luck. And it's interesting to me that he's carrying on that same unfortunate moniker, and yet he's carrying the name of Christ now. And he's no longer in that pagan place. And this is a man who's trusted. He's trusted. Do you know how much money he probably took with him? And do you know how many... I mean, travel in the day, still, if you think about it, My son and I did about 1,500 miles this week, and three cars, two of them broken, one worked great. And I can't imagine walking or taking a sailboat across the crazy Mediterranean. But that's what he did. He risked his life in his limb. Listen how Paul describes him as a layman, a servant just like you and I. My brother and fellow worker and soldier. Wow. It isn't like, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, that's good. That would be nice. He is brothers and sisters in Christ. No, he puts the my on there. Even in Greek, it's there. He's saying, my brother. Do you see the family relationship Paul is engendering here? But this is real. My brother and fellow worker and soldier. So Epaphroditus goes, and I assume he has good character. I'm assuming he knows the gospel. Otherwise, they wouldn't have let him off with the money. And he goes to Paul, cares for his needs, and then gets swept up into the ministry there. And he himself becomes a gospel worker. Even in his serving and his ministering to Paul, he becomes a worker for the sake of Christ. You see, this momentum of gospel service catches people. Years ago, I didn't know what to do. I had people trying to help me get into different kind of service positions within the church, and it just wasn't working. And then someone said to me, Andrew Madison said to me, you know, I think my dad's going to India, and they need teachers for the India trip. Really? Huh. I never thought of going overseas before. I'll take a look at it. I immediately got swept up into that ministry, and I love it. I love it. Those people are my brothers now. They are people with whom I care about, with whom I'm crying over them. I'm hearing of heart attacks. I'm hearing of COVID. I'm hearing of the church, which is struggling. I'm hearing of men and women whom we taught the gospel to and celebrated their graduation into ministry. We can't get to them. That's what happens when you're in the gospel ministry and you see what God is doing, even in hard places. You get swept up into it. You can't help but be a gospel minister. The problem is we sit in these pews and we forget because we have to pay our bills and I got to work tomorrow and right? And we forget that the ministry of the gospel is a day in, day out thing. This is how we minister. It's this how we do life together. Together. We become bold together. We become fearless together. We become selfless together. That God would plant churches out of our body is a big prayer for us. Why? Not so we make a name for ourselves, because we couldn't care less, but so that the gospel might be proclaimed faithfully in every community around this state, around this city. That is a deep and abiding prayer for us. I would never have come here and been part of the church if Bobby had told me that that wasn't something that we care about, that we want to see happen. Because that means all we're caring about is how big our body grows. We pray together, like-mindedly, and we pray for faithful men and women who would work together for that to happen in the same way that they did. So Epaphroditus risked his life. And not merely because of those travel risks and trials, but he also got sick, and he was delayed even in his return. He risked his own safety, almost dying in the process, so that he could serve Paul's needs in a way that the rest of the church could not. You see, when you send someone out, we're going to send out Luke again today. We sent out Cam Kissling last week. We've sent a few different people, Steve is I think he comes back this week, and he's in Africa again. I make mention of them because they're our body. They're our body. They're us, and they represent us when they are sent out. And we also ought to feel and be concerned for them. But you know what? We also long for the people back at home. And Epaphroditus longed to be back at home. He was concerned because they were concerned about him, and he was sick, and maybe he couldn't get back. And he risked his own safety. I think it's important to kind of amplify this a little bit, especially in our Western context. We have success, and we have privilege, we have independence, we have wealth beyond the rest of the world. Whatever your financial situation is right now, you are wealthy and wealthier than like 95% of the rest of the world, at least the majority world. But we also have a culture of fragility and safety-mindedness. We're risk-averse. We tend to be full of fear and lack of risk-taking for much of just about anything, especially for the sake of the gospel. Our so-called civilized Western culture has made us soft, doughy, safety-focused, and unmovable. We have no risk. We have little vision. We have little suffering. And in most cases, that makes us little Christians. I'm pointing the finger at me too. But if you're hearing the Lord speak to you, maybe you're stuck there. Along with Paul, I'm calling you. Follow in the footsteps of Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus. We look to the words of Christ. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Brothers and sisters, you cling on to the vapors of today's world and today's life, and you will lose your life. Jesus said it, not me. But those who lose their life for Christ and for the gospel will save it. Where's the generation of those who are willing to go? Where's a church that's willing to sacrifice its time, its treasure, and its talent for the mission of God? Where's the church that's willing to do hard things, risk ourselves for the sake of others, for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel and for the growth of the church? Where is that generation? Oh, let it be us. I believe we're all guilty of too quickly thinking of ourselves and what we stand to possibly lose, rather than of the grace of Christ, the mind of Christ, the life of Christ poured out for our sake. And for all that we have gained through him, we focus on that so little. Beloved, the cross of Christ of Jesus stands as a testimony to the mind and heart of Christ for you, who made himself nothing so that we might be as he is. And we who rely on his work on our behalf shall have an inheritance that is eternal, imperishable, immovable. I use the old English word shall because there's no question as to whether or not it will happen. First Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being guarded by God's power. The cross of Christ has made the Christian impervious and immovable. You ought to be, as you cling to Jesus, you ought to walk around like every Texan I ever met, 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Listen to me now. We're fragile people. Oh, but Jesus isn't. We're broken people. Ah, but he's the healer. He's the redeemer. Paul essentially is saying to us, this is how it's done. We do this together with Christ and with one another. And we should honor those who are entrusted with serving on our behalf. Those who step out into risk, those who step out into service. We should celebrate their work and their service on behalf of the church and Christ and the gospel. I mean, look at what he says of Epaphroditus. It's beautiful. He's been longing for you, verse 26. He's been distressed. Indeed, he was ill. Paul's making sure that they understand. He wasn't just screwing around, pardon the phrase. He wasn't just kind of sitting on his hands and enjoying the big city. He was sick to the point of death. But he's eager to send him to you that you might rejoice. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. There should be honor amongst us people. Again, considering others greater than ourselves, we should lift one another up and honor one another for the service that we do for the sake of the cross of Christ. I mean, we don't all do the same thing. Some are evangelists, some are preachers, some are teachers, some are disciplers, and you're gifted and skilled in that way, or you're placed in a unique place in your life that I might never be able to walk into that scenario. And you can reach those people with the gospel if you would just speak. If you would just have concern for them the way that Paul has concern for the Philippians. Concern, anguish over their soul. And Paul, with his experience, he believes that we're all called into this gospel of proclamation work. Isaiah 52 says it this way. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. In verses 7 through 10 of Isaiah 52, this focus changes. Dramatically, Isaiah is bringing us to this very moment. He says, awake, awake. They're trying to wake up Zion, Zion being the people of God. And a messenger is coming over the hills. And normally, you'd have a messenger running to give you news of the battle. But this messenger comes over the hills to give salvation, a proclamation of the sovereign God who is reigning. And Zion's watchmen can't even help themselves. They're just celebrating for joy. But the Lord himself has acted on his behalf. If you would, turn to Isaiah 52 quickly. After Psalms, Isaiah 52. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Clearly, Paul is thinking of this as he thinks about those who are in gospel ministry, because when we proclaim the gospel, one man, one woman who's running over the hills to tell the people God reigns, that there's joy, and they see clearly, for eye to eye they see. Break forth into singing, you waste places. Break forth. 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That one who is coming, he's not a straggle of fugitives from a defeat, but this single runner is with shining face, a spring in his step, because he comes with good news, good tidings. It's good news of good. Good news of good. It's good. Peace is the image. The picture is news from the battle, but the reality is, no, it's the end of God's wrath. It's not like God was fighting against somebody. It's the end of the wrath of God, so therefore no judgment for the people. And yet the city is awaking to holiness. The status of the people as priests and kings is affirmed, and this is redemption without cost. In a word, peace with God. It is the divine victory proclamation over every binding foe, over the power of sin's oppression, has been broken. Romans 10:15, from the words of Paul. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So I hope it's obvious that although Paul is pointing out singular individuals, he's merely providing them as examples of those who are following after Christ Jesus' pattern of humility, his pattern of servanthood. He says, see, look what Jesus did. Oh, but oh, you say, he was God. I can't do what he did. Right. You're not supposed to do what Jesus did. You're supposed to do it as Jesus did. You're being shaped back into the form of your truest self. And I know that phrase has been co-opted by the world, so don't listen to that. Your truest self is your true humanity, the woman, the man who Christ made you to be, who God originally shaped and breathed the life of his spirit, every bit as much as he did with Adam and Eve. From Paul's pen to our eyes, we are learning to see clearly who we were truly meant to be. And this is this part of the outworking of the gospel. You and me, remade in the image of our Creator, to work alongside him in his eternal purposes, to help shape and to bring about a people who love and who enjoy and who fill the whole of creation with his name. And I'll end with this. One commentator says this: our text teaches that God does not embed, our text teaches that God does embed into our experience living, breathing replicas of Jesus. Men and women whose heart instincts are growing by grace so that we can sense the heartbeat of Christ in the way they treat others, the way they react to adversity, the way they invest their energies. Brothers and sisters, may this be true of us as well. Like a city on a hill, shining light in the bright noonday sun, may the gospel of Christ so infuse us that we are those people as well. Amen? Amen.